the recorder going, and we'll go ahead and get started here. Today's study, again, if you're following along in the series, and I brought Scotty up to date briefly this morning. I gave him the 5-minute version of what we've been looking at for about 30 weeks here. Today's study will be study number 30 in the series that I've entitled God's Eternal Purpose. And here's Carol and Lonnie. Hello, hello. Good to have y'all. And today's date, of course, is 8/7/16. I can't believe that this much of the year is already gone. It's getting away from us in a hurry. And way more than halfway gone now. It's unbelievable. Hey, Carolyn. Good to have y'all. And seems like time goes faster and faster all the time. I try to tell these young people, don't blink too much. And, you know, the time will seem like as you get older that it goes faster and faster. And, boy, it does. So, can't believe we're here, but we are. Our study purpose, as we've been saying pretty much before every study that we do for this series that we've entitled God's Eternal Purpose, the purpose is to form a list of coming events in Scripture with group participation so that we, as members of His body, can better understand God's eternal purpose and, more importantly, where we fit into it. God is not allowing things to just go along helter-skelter and by accident or happenstance or circumstance. Things happen according to God's plan and God's purpose. And one of the biggest things we can do in our lives, in my opinion, is to understand, number one, what is God doing? And number two, understand where we fit into what God's doing. Because things, like I said, are not happening by accident. They're not happening by circumstance or happenstance. So, that's the purpose of all this. Not only to look backwards and see where we've been, but to look forward from where we are and see where God's going. Because, as we pointed out many times, looking back helps us look forward when it comes to Scripture. And we'll get into that in just a second. So, today we'll be continuing with our ongoing review of things past, per Appendix 198 in the Companion Bible, and that's on page 218. And what we're going over in our review of things past is we're noting the item headings A through H in that appendix, in that alternating outline, as I showed Scotty earlier, per the statement in Scripture recorded in Ecclesiastes 3:14-15. That God, that which shall be hath been, and that which hath been shall be, and God requires that which is past. And we see how, in that alternating, outline that is in Appendix 198, we see how one event in the past complements, an event to come in the future. So we stopped last time, in our study of this Appendix 198 in the Companion Bible. We're still in Section 8, which is the Kingdom Reproclaimed. Now, the Kingdom being reproclaimed, of course, is the second time that the Kingdom was proclaimed to the nation of Israel. The first, of course, was with the arrival of the Lord Jesus Christ in the flesh. He came to His own. His own received Him not, as John tells us in Chapter 1 of John. But the reproclamation of the kingdom, basically, and I'll read you what I've written, is the result of the answered prayer on the cross from the Lord as recorded in Luke 23:34. The Lord asked His Father from the cross as He hung there dying, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Lord, He said, "Father, forgive these people. Forgive our people. They don't have a clue what they're doing." And God did. And the resulting forgiveness, because I've said this before, if Christ's prayer from the cross can't be answered, then our prayers don't have a prayer. Think about it. If God won't answer the prayer of his own son, then how can ours ever be even considered for answering? So the Lord's prayer was answered, and that answering prayer resulted in the entire Acts period, I believe, and another opportunity for Israel to accept their Messiah, as well as the grafting in of the Gentiles. And I was explaining a little of that earlier to Scott about how God, during the Acts period from Acts chapter 10 to the end of the book, went to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. When the Jews chose not to believe, he would turn and go to the Gentiles, and it was like you break a limb off a tree and graft a wild olive branch into that tree. You graft a wild branch into the tree, which represented the Gentiles. Paul explains all that in Romans 9 through 11 perfectly. So you can check that out and compare it to Acts 10. And from Acts 10 on, for me, it's very easy to see what's going on, because you'll read where these apostles, as they traveled, come into a new town. First thing Paul would do, go to the synagogue. Preach to the Jews in the synagogue, because you're not going to find any Gentiles in the synagogue. When the Jews chose not to believe, he'd turn and go to the Gentiles. And that's the way it was done. So the last study we had was last week. We continued following the travels of Paul, who was now a prisoner, by the way, through Acts chapters 23 through 25. And see that ultimately he will end up in Rome, since he did what? He appealed to Caesar as a Roman citizen, to his captors, those that were holding him. He said, I'm a Roman citizen. I appeal to Caesar. And so to Caesar he will go. We also know that that was in the plan of the Holy Spirit. And we'll go through that a little bit more in our study as we get started here. So that's where we were in our last study. So for today's study, without taking up a whole lot more time, turn with me to Acts chapter 26. And I know I've been trying not to turn this into an entire study in the book of Acts, but some chapters are worth reading the whole thing. And not that they're all not worth it, but for the theme of what I'm trying to do and show how Acts fits in the eternal purpose of God. I think the 26th chapter is one of those chapters. This is Paul. It's going to be Paul's testimony before King Agrippa as a prisoner, is what you're going to be reading when we get, what we're going to see when we get to Acts 26. So turn with me, if you would, Acts chapter 26 this morning. In the previous chapter, we'll read that Festus literally takes Paul to Agrippa's court. And Paul is going to be allowed this morning to speak for himself after Festus kind of gives the introduction and gives Agrippa a little idea of what is going on with Paul, why Paul has been taken a prisoner, and why he's even in court. And we'll read, we'll see that as we go along. So, Acts chapter 26, verse 1 says this, Then Agrippa said unto Paul, This is after all the introductions and the platitudes and allowing Festus to do a little sucking up to Agrippa and all this stuff you can read in the previous chapter. It reeks of politics when you hear these Roman rulers talk to other Roman rulers. They were just, it was almost sickening, the politics that's wound in with it. But, and you can even see that in the scripture. But anyway, so Agrippa said unto Paul, Verse 1, Thou art permitted to speak for thyself or on behalf of thyself. Agrippa said, Okay, Paul, you can talk. Tell us why you're here. Well, with the Apostle Paul, it's always a mistake for them to give him the floor, because the Holy Spirit is with this man as he speaks. So, with Paul having the license now, in the court to speak for himself. Let's look and see what he has to say to King Agrippa. It said, Then Paul stretched forth a hand. I can see him just getting ready to open up and let him have it. So he stretched forth the hand and he answered for himself. And he said in verse 2, I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching or concerning all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews. See, it wasn't the Romans that had a problem with Paul. It was the Jews. And since the Jewish hierarchy of the day were friends with the Romans, they convinced, and remember the big uproar that happened in the city got the attention of the Roman rulers that come in and they had to quell the problem. So they ended up with Paul as prisoner because he was the center of the controversy. Well, now here he stands in court. And he says he's happy because I'll get an answer for myself before you concerning all the things that my buddies, the Jews, are accusing me of. He said, especially because I know thee, King Agrippa, to be expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. Wherefore I beseech thee to hear me patiently. He said, I know you're an expert in all things Jewish, so I want you to be patient in my rendition here as I say what I need to say. So he goes all the way back to his childhood to start his testimony. He says, my manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews. All the Jews know what I've been from my childhood forward, he says. He said, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify that after or according to the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. Paul says, I was the Pharisee of the Pharisees. From my youth, brought up at the feet of Gamaliel, the great teacher, I was the king of the Pharisees, basically, is what Paul says. If you go read his testimony of Philippians 3, verses 4 through 6, he'll tell you what kind of Pharisee he was. He was behind nobody as far as being a Pharisee. He was the best of the best. He was the top gun. If the Pharisees had a top gun, that's what he was. Verse 6. He says, and now I stand and am judged for hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers. I'm judged by these men of the promise that God made to the fathers. Well, what does he mean? He says in verse 7, unto which promise our 12 tribes instantly or intensely serving God day and night hope to come. All our 12 tribes. And see, Paul admits or makes the statement here in the book of Acts that there are no missing tribes. There was a smattering of all the tribes. You know, you remember the division. Back, we read it back in the book of Kings. How that the Assyrians carried the ten northern tribes off into captivity. And scripturally, they're pretty much never heard from again. But there were smatterings of people left over from these tribes that were, I believe, present in the day that Paul's speaking here during the book of Acts. In the early AD 60s. 50s and 60s. Because Paul attests to the fact that all 12 tribes are here present. All of our 12 tribes, he said, we serve God day and night, instantly hoping to come into what? The promise of the hope that God made to the fathers. The hope of the kingdom. That's the promise Paul's looking for. He said, for which hope sakes, King Agrippa, I'm accused of the Jews. He said, the Jews here, they accuse me because of this hope. And then he asked the question that I love to ask today of people who can't admit that God can raise the dead. People that have to say, well, I'm not really going to die. I just, when I die, I'm instantly with Christ. I float on off and I know and they say that the resurrection is past already and overthrow the faith of some, as we went over in our last TFT conference. Paul says, why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead or the dead persons, the nekros in the Greek, the dead corpses? Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God can raise up a dead corpse? Paul, he's throwing it back. He's going back to the resurrection thing again. because it's worked so well in dividing the Pharisees and the Sadducees that are on that council. So he says, he just asked the court, why would you guys think that it's such a thing that is incredible that God can raise the dead? God's God. He can do whatever he wants to. So he brings that up again. And I love to bring it up nowadays because people today think that it's a thing incredible that God should be able to raise the dead. If you don't have enough faith to admit the truth of the scripture, that you're going to be dead until God raises you, then you don't have too much faith. If you serve a God that can't raise you from the dead, what's the point? Why are we wasting our time? And Paul, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians, why stand we in peril every moment? Why don't we just take off and eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die? You know, if God can't raise the dead, it's done. So, we'll continue. So he says, why would it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? Verse 8. And then verse 9. Paul says, I verily, or indeed thought with myself, that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus the Nazarene, which thing I also did in Jerusalem. He says, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison. When he was a Pharisee, he was a naughty guy. Now, he thought he was doing God a favor by stamping out this Christian thing, this number of people that believed, really, that Christ was the Messiah. And Paul thought that was ridiculous at the time. He thought it was blasphemy when he was a Pharisee. He said, which thing I also did in Jerusalem. And many of the saints, the believers in Christ, did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priest. He said, and when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. Yes, go ahead and kill them. Can you imagine having that on your conscience? He would be today the equivalent of a terrorist, wouldn't he? In their mind, he would have been a terrorist. He gave his voice against the believers. He said, and I punished them often, verse 11, in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even under strange cities. You read that back earlier in the book of Acts, how he chased them and pushed them from town to town. They had to keep running from Paul, because if Paul caught you, it was bad news. If you were a Christian and Paul caught up with you, you were going to die or be put in prison or tortured or worse. I mean, it was going to be bad if he caught up with you. And then verse 12. Whereupon, as I was going to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest, at midday, O king, verse 13, I saw in the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun, shouting round about me and them which journeyed with me. Verse 14, it says, and when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? He met the one that he was persecuting face to face from the heavens. Yes, he saw Christ. I believe he saw Christ. He said, it is hard for thee to kick against the pricks or the goads. It's hard for you to make your way through this, Paul. And I said, verse 15, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. Pretty tough row to hoe here. And then he says in verse 16, but rise. And what I want you to note, I want you to look especially hard at verses 16 through 23. Paul is going to give us a testimony of what Christ told him and what his message is during the book of Acts. I mean, it's going to be plain right here as Paul can say it. So I want you to note this and pay special attention to 16 through 23. If you don't have it highlighted in your Bible, highlight it, underline it, put a star beside it, whatever, if you can, if you want to remember. There is no better definition, I think, no better testimony than Paul himself telling us what his message is during the book of Acts. Christ told him in 16, "But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose." Here's the purpose Christ singles Paul out. Here's what he's going to tell him. "To make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee." Now, did Paul get it all at one time for this statement? No. He said, "I'm going to make you a witness, not only of what you're seeing here today, but I'm going to make you a witness of things that I'm going to show you later on, that I will appear to you, that I will show you, that I will make manifest unto you." Doesn't mean Paul got it all at one time. Paul does not get the mystery here, y'all, is what I want to say. And as we go, you'll see that there's no mention of the mystery, the present dispensation. Only maybe an inflection when he says, "I'll show you what things I will appear unto you." But not here. The mystery doesn't come here. He says in verse 17, "delivering thee out from the people and the Gentiles unto whom" what? "Now I send thee." And that delivering there is plucking one out, rescuing, so to say. Rescuing you from the people, which I assume to be the Israelites and the Gentiles, unto whom now what? I send you. It's like a reset. I'm plucking you out of them so that I can send you to them in a different format, so to say, is what he's saying in 17, I believe. And then here's the purpose in verse 18, "to open their eyes," as if their eyes are closed, which we know they are. It even mentions in Acts 28:28 that seeing they see not, that they can see, but they can't get it. They can't understand what Paul was telling them about repenting. "To open their eyes and to turn them" from what? "From darkness to light. And from the power of Satan unto the power of God. That they might receive" what? "Forgiveness of sins." Remember what Peter said back in Acts chapter 3? "That their sins may be forgiven when the times of refreshing shall come from the face of the Lord." There was a day coming where if they repented and stayed the course, they would receive the forgiveness of sins. It isn't like today. It didn't happen instantaneously, evidently. And you don't have to agree with that, but look what the Scripture says. Look what Peter says in Acts chapter 3. It was different. There was a time of refreshing that would come from the face of the Lord. Thank you, Tony. It says in 3:19, Peter says, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." Well, you can take that as you may, but that tells me of a future time when their sins would be blotted out. That's when they get the forgiveness of sins and they get an inheritance among them, back to Acts 26:18, and they get an inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Then he says in 19, "Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision." I listened. When I get knocked to the ground by a light from heaven that speaks to me only and the men that with me cannot understand it, then I know something's up. So I'm not disobedient to that vision, Paul says, but showed first, verse 20, unto them of Damascus. Remember, it says that he preached back in Acts chapter 9. It says that he went out and he preached in Damascus, but that they were so enamored that Paul had changed sides that it doesn't record anything about any believers. Because they were so taken with the fact that Paul had did a complete 180 in his message that they couldn't get past that to hear what he was really saying about Christ. They're just standing around with their jaws hanging down. Like, I can't believe he's completely changed. So we don't read of any believers in Damascus, but it said he showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. Sounds like the original message of baptism of repentance, don't it? That's exactly what it was until they got the baptism from the Holy Ghost. Remember, we've been through all this. Remember, they had to update Apollos back in Acts chapter 18 and 19 because Apollos was running around preaching what? The baptism of repentance. And then Priscilla and Aquila calls him aside and said, "Oh man, you're a notch behind. Have you not heard what Paul says about being baptized with the Holy Spirit?" And remember, he goes to Ephesus and talks to those leaders, and he asks them, "Have you been baptized with the Holy Ghost?" And they looked to him and said, "We don't even know if there be a Holy Ghost." In Acts 19 and 20, you remember that? And then they were baptized with the Holy Spirit. Different baptism. Verse 21. Paul continues with his testimony. He says, "For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple, and they went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained the help of God," here's Paul's testimony, y'all, of what he is doing during the book of Acts, during this time. Here's his own testimony. "Having therefore obtained help of God," God was helping him do it, "I continue unto this day," doing what, Paul? Witnessing, bringing the message, "both to small and great," saying what? The mystery? No. Saying what? "None other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come." And when you get to Acts 28, and he has his day among all the leadership ruling class of Israel, what does he preach? Says he preaches Christ, both out of Moses and the prophets, the law and the prophets, from morning till evening. Same message again. Let's keep our understanding straight of what Paul is preaching and what's going on during the Acts period. They weren't, I don't believe, getting instant forgiveness like we get today. I mean, the forgiveness was there, but there was going to be a time of refreshing, the time that was going to come from Christ, where their sins would be blotted out. But it was a yet future time, if the scripture is correct, and I believe it is. So he says, "Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both the small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people," and, see, here it says, "unto the people and to the Gentiles." So when you see "to the people," it means to Israel. The people, for them, were their own people. When I say "the people," I mean the Americans. When Paul says "the people," it means Israelites here. The people and the Gentiles. And to the Gentiles. And as he thus spoke for himself, verse 24, hopefully you see from the verses 16 through 23, exactly what Paul was doing in the book of Acts. I believe he's qualified I believe he's qualified to tell us what it was he was doing, other than us just speculating. He's qualified to tell us what he was teaching and preaching, other than us speculating about it. Paul knew. Verse 24. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. See, he had quit being a witness, and he had started being the advocate for Christ. He had started preaching again. He's preaching in court. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. I'm just telling the truth. I'm not crazy. He said, for the king knoweth of these things, before whom I also speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him. For this thing was not done in a corner. He said, all these things that have happened have been right out in the open. You know what went on, he's telling Festus. You know what happened. None of this was done secretly. Then he looks and he says, King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Now see, Agrippa had some history with the Jews. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Now that's a little mistranslated. Let's look at the note in the Companion Bible down on verse 28, where it says almost. It's the Greek form in oligo, in oligo. It means in a little, i.e. briefly or in short. And it says, compare that to Ephesians 3:2. Paul, carried away by his subject, ceases to be the advocate for the prisoner and has become the advocate for God. Agrippa perceives it and intervenes with, to put it briefly, thou art persuading me to become a Christian. It says there is no ground for supposing that Agrippa was almost persuaded. I've heard preachers preach this, that Paul almost persuaded Agrippa to be a Christian. There's no grounds for that whatsoever. Agrippa was a Roman. He loved being a Roman ruler. What he said was, Paul, you're almost, you know, you're trying to persuade me to be a Christian. Because everybody had noticed that he quit being a prisoner with a testimony and started being a preacher for Christ right in the middle of the courtroom. But there's no grounds, I agree with the Companion Bible, no grounds to prove that Agrippa was ever almost persuaded to be a Christian. So let's read on. Verse 29. Paul said, I would to God that not only you, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, except for these bonds. I'd like for everybody to be like I am in the state of belief that I am. He said, except for these chains. It'd be nice if all of you were like me, except for the chains I wear. Paul didn't like his jewelry too much, I don't think. But he knew why he had it on. Verse 30. We're almost done here. He said, and when he had thus spoken, the king rose up, and the governor, and Bernice, and they that sat with them. And when they were gone aside, they talked between themselves, saying this, this man doeth nothing worthy of death or of bonds. They couldn't find enough to kill Paul. There was no proof there that Paul needed to die or even be locked up. But listen to this. Read verse 32. Then Agrippa turns to Festus, and he said this, this man might have been set at liberty, let go. If he had what? If he had not appealed unto Caesar. I could have let him go if he hadn't appealed unto Caesar. Now, turn with me to verse, back to chapter 23. And let's look at 23:11, and then I'm done. Well, let's look at 10 and 11. Chapter 23 of the book of Acts. It says, and when there arose a great dissension, the chief captain, fearing lest Paul should have been pulled in pieces of them, commanded the soldiers to go down and to take him by force from among them and to bring him into the castle. That's where it all started. at the starting of this, they were about to tear Paul to pieces. Then read the next verse. And the night following, verse 11, the Lord stood by him and said what? What did the Lord tell Paul after he almost died at the hands of those at the castle?
Be of good cheer.
Yep, take courage. Be of good cheer, Paul. For as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, what? So must thou bear witness also at Rome. It ain't men wanting him to go to Rome. It wasn't Paul wanting to go to Rome. It was the Holy Spirit sending Paul to Rome. Christ stood with him. The Lord stood with him, it says. The Lord told Paul, you're going to Rome. And if the Lord tells you you're going to Rome you're going. And we'll read about that in the next couple of chapters. And we're winding down our section on things past. And maybe a couple, two, three more studies and we should be through this. So let me stop the recorder there.